Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing upon the teaching and hearing of his word, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again for this hour that you have granted us to sit down and hear the teaching of the mystery of Christ, the mystery of salvation that has now been revealed to us by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for all those who have been appointed to hear it, those appointed to eternal life. May it be of benefit to them to know how they've been blessed of God. And Lord, we just are thankful for all things. And I pray, Lord, for these who are in the hearing of this message, that you speak to them in a way that you alone are able to show them understanding, grant them repentance in the areas of understanding that they did not have. I pray, Lord, for grace for me to speak and to speak faithfully and clearly. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Greetings to one and all again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was revealed to take away sin. And he did come and accomplish that work of the removal of our sins. And he is seated because he finished. And so we thank God for this gospel of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ freely to as many as should be saved, as many as were chosen and given him by the Father before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined them to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus. So we thank God for this work, and we do not cause the salvation of anyone. There's no preacher who causes the salvation of anyone. We only are appointed and called of God to declare the work of the one who actually caused the salvation. Okay, so salvation is not an offer for men and women to decide what to do with it, to use the best of their abilities, best of their senses and knowledge to evaluate Christ, to see if Christ would benefit them or not. Unfortunately, it's taught that way, but it's falsehood. The gospel is not an offer that is waiting for people to take advantage of it. God is not waiting on anybody to decide whether they like to be saved or not. The gospel is a declaration of something that already happened by Christ Jesus. He already accomplished it for the people who are supposed to benefit from his death. Okay? So we need to be faithful in our teaching of this truth. And we'll take as much time as God will grant me and as much strength as you give me to speak to these things. Because as I've heard some preachers say, eternity is too long and hell too hot to get Jesus wrong. Okay? So it's about Jesus. It's not about your decision or whatever other foolishness. And today we are going to be in Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10. Ephesians 1, verses 9 and 10, where Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, recorded this verse and said, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And that is the word of the Lord. And for our title, we have a title that is very related to what we had last week. Last week's title was The Mystery of His Will. But today's title, today's message is The Mystery of Christ Made Known. The Mystery of Christ Made Known. And I'll begin this way. This teaching of Ephesians is deep, and the deeper it gets, the slower we will need to be so that we can glean as many gospel nuggets as we can. It is important for us so that our faith is not established on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. And so our faith is worth anything only or in as much as it is in line with the truth of God. You see, people have all kinds of ideas and opinions about just about anything and everything. And I've noticed that even drunk people have a lot of ideas and also tend to use very big words and sound very sophisticated, try to be sophisticated when they have taken one too many. But we can't do that when it comes to the matter of God and your salvation, because this is an eternal matter that speaks to the truth and character of God as holy and righteous. Okay? So we have to hear of God's arguments and try to understand what he is saying. And that means we have to be clear in our teaching. We have to make clear sounds so that we can hear what sound or song is being played. The instruments in any good song have to have harmony. They have to come together to make something that is pleasant to hear. And so the matter of the truth of God has to make harmony with the truth of God. The things that we speak of, doesn't matter where we are, whether we're speaking of human depravity, we are speaking about the cross, the Holy Spirit, the nature of God, all the doctrines, they have to have harmony. We can't hold to one thing at the expense of another to destroy that testimony. And if we, for example, say salvation is by grace alone, then it means all the elements that would cause one to have a righteous standing before God have to be by grace alone. Okay, you can say all salvation is by grace alone, but I have to decide. No, that's not correct. That's not proper. And as you know very well, there are many church denominations, and it is not like God has many church denominations that all have faithful confessions of faith who are all speaking and believing the truth. No. The matter of the Church of Christ is one Lord, one faith, which means one doctrine, one Spirit, and one baptism. The matter is not which or what denomination you belong, because some deceived people put a lot of weight in these kinds of things, and yet God has no respect for any of that. So to say that you are Roman Catholic means nothing. Pentecostal means nothing. Reformed Calvinistic means nothing. Because unless you are born again from above, you will not enter, you will not see the kingdom of God. Okay? The issue is your faith in line with the revelation of God about His Christ? And that means you can't just be satisfied with just sitting at the back of the church to be marked present in the church register. Faith and salvation are not in your activity, but are in doctrine. The content of what you believe is the matter of faith. You have to know what the truth is if God has actually granted it to you. And this truth can be known, the truth of the gospel can be known, contrary to what a lot of preachers are saying. Unfortunately, even some so-called sovereign grace preachers and Calvinistic preachers, they are saying, you don't have to know the truth of Christ, as long as you are sincere. But we're going to hear from Paul, we're going to hear God saying, the truth, the mystery has been made known to us. God has made the mystery known to us. So that means the mystery of Christ can be known by those who are supposed to know it. And so we work a lot of understanding about the matter of the mystery of Christ and the gospel. And may the Lord help you and me to know this mystery. In the New Testament, as we are going to learn and unfold, we have a lot of mysteries that the Holy Spirit speaks of. Mysteries that relate to Christ and God's purpose in those mysteries, Christ and His church, Christ and His work, God's way of salvation. and we'll explore some of them today, but not exhaustively. We are only going to be able to speak to a number of them. But God has made known to us the elect, the chosen in Christ, the mystery of his will. And this is not a matter of human wisdom or conjecture, but it is a matter of fact, because the Holy Spirit testifies of this truth, even in the scriptures that have been recorded. We have a record of this truth. And we'll define some terms again so that we are speaking and hearing the same thing. Mystery, as I said in the previous teaching, is the revelation or the unveiling or the making known of some previously hidden truth. And in the English, an ordinary sense of the word mystery means something that is difficult or impossible to understand. And you have seen a lot of these TV shows, CIS type shows. And you can have a ton of things like that, like diseases that puzzle us. We have diseases that we have no clue of how they happen or how you treat them. Okay? We have things in the natural realm that we don't understand how they actually function. But sooner or later, with advances in science and technology, a lot of those things have been unraveled, as happened with the understanding of gems. With the discovery of gems, it took the invention of the microscope to begin to learn about these microscopic creatures and that they infected human beings and caused disease. Or also the discovery that the DNA molecule houses the genetic information of a person. This is stuff that has only been learned in the past 100 years or less. Okay? But the matter of mystery in the matter of the gospel is not necessarily something that is impossible or hard to understand, even though some things are very deep. Rather, it is something that can be understood, but only when God has made it known. The key here is God. God is he who initiates all as should be saved into the knowledge of his mystery, whether they went to school or not, because God is the revealer and teacher of this truth. And he is not limited by your inability. So the nature of the mystery of Christ is 100% unknowable by anyone using natural tools like their education, their instinct, their will, their natural capacity to reason. It is just unreachable. Okay? It is unreachable. With microorganisms, germs, bacteria, you can get a microscope and you can see them. You can show that to anybody who has eyes to see, and they will be able to see them. Not the same with the truth of God. We are told that even angels did not know this matter of Christ, the mystery of Christ. They were curious about it, but they dead ended in their curiosity. And for those not born again, I can only say this. It all ends in curiosity, and we know what happened to the cat. It killed a cat, and that is the end of the matter. Okay? But hear this from Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and said carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So even the Old Testament prophets were curious to know this matter about the suffering of Christ. But the Spirit of Christ in them did not give them all the details. They were kept from them because it is only on a need-to-know basis. But the details have now been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, who is the real anointing, Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And this Holy Spirit declares to us the free things given us by God. The Holy Spirit declares to us the free things given to us by God without needing to clip coupons to lower the entry requirements of salvation. So the mystery of Christ, among other things, gives knowledge of how the elect have freely been made righteous in Christ and have been made partakers of his inheritance. And these things about Christ and his sufferings, even the angels desired to peep into, to look into, to have some understanding of them. Question. We like to ask questions so that we may bring understanding to things. If angels have no understanding of this mystery, where and how did you get to know about Christ? That's a good question. Angels did not have understanding of the mystery of Christ, and yet they were with Christ in heaven. How then do you, son of Adam and Eve, got to know about Christ? How? The Christ of whom we are told this by Isaiah in Isaiah 53, 1 and 3. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. The arm of the Lord, Christ Jesus, has to be revealed. So Christ came to this world in the lowliness of human flesh, in the garment of humanity, and that without much pomp and fanfare, and that was his humiliation or his condescension. Christ did not pull a 4th of July celebration with fireworks when he came, which he could have done with all the hosts of heaven, to a deafening sound to announce his arrival to the whole world, to say, I am here, popping not just balloons from Walmart, but real stars, popping the big stars in heaven, even the sun popping up like a big balloon just to announce his arrival. He could have done that. Christ Jesus did not hire a Lexus or a Cadillac limousine. He did not use Air Force One or Marine One. He came not on a battleship. He came in the constraints of the darkness of the womb, of the human womb, that he may bring light to those who were in darkness, because the birthing process is what? The child is conceived and they are in the darkness of the womb for 9 months. That's darkness. And when they get born, they come to light. Christ Jesus, in union with his people, comes, enters into their darkness, that he may deliver them into his marvelous light. And yet this Christ was born in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals, like you and I, that we may feed on him as the animals and live, that we may have life in him. So right there, being put in the manger is saying, this is the real food from heaven. You're going to have to eat this food if you should live. I am the bread from heaven. That's the Jesus bread discourse in John 6. That if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall live. And that means to have faith in him, faith in his finished work, his death on the cross. So he had no form or comeliness that if we should have seen him in Palestine, if Jesus were to come here and now, the manner that he came to Palestine, guess what? The very religious people of our day are just going to reject him just as well. There was no beauty that we should or would desire him. He could not have made it on the cover of Time magazine, not on Newsweek or People magazine. And that is why the Jews could only say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? That's all they could see about him. Is this not the Jesus who is from our neighborhood? Jesus was not from their neighborhood. He came from heaven. Hear this. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? How can you say that, Jesus? How can you make that claim? Someone who is coming from heaven cannot just come in such simplicity. They have to put up a show. They have to get everybody to know that. Know the Jesus of God. And in their blindness, they mocked him as one born of harlotry. We are going somewhere. Listen to what we are teaching. We teach a lot of doctrines in every single message. We teach a lot of doctrines. If you're someone who pays attention when you're listening, because some people don't pay attention. I'm already teaching the doctrine of human depravity and inability to comprehend spiritual things apart from God showing them. That's what we are doing. So in their blindness, they mocked him as one born of harlotry. They called him a Samaritan and demon-possessed, this one who was the King of Glory. Why did they call him names? Because they could not rise above the ability of nature. But why again? So that God would alone get the glory in anyone knowing him. As Isaiah said, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. To whom has he been revealed? You see, if something has to be revealed to you, it means you have no natural ability to know it. The Lord said to Peter, after he made a faithful confession of Christ, a faithful confession of the Lord as the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you remember the conversation, the Lord said, who do men say that the Son of Man am? Who am I? What are they saying? It wasn't like he didn't know what they were saying. He wanted to hear the testimony of the disciples. What are they saying about me? What are you hearing? Some say Jeremiah. Some say John the Baptist. And others say one of the prophets. Jesus did not say, okay. I think they almost got me right. He did not even validate those statements to say, oh, they were close. I can take a little bit of appreciation that at least they're thinking I am like a John the Baptist. I can take that. No. Jesus said, then, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say? What is your testimony of me? Because everybody is saying they believe in Jesus. Yes, you believe in Jesus, but which one? Don't think that those statements of believe on Jesus are just statements that are standing alone. They stand on the foundation of everything else that we've been taught about him and his work. Those statements stand on God's purpose. They stand on God's election. They stand on his sovereign will, on the priesthood of Christ, the glory of God. All those things are in the statement, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe these things, you don't believe the gospel. What did the Lord say to Peter? Did Jesus say to Peter, okay, Peter, you are so good. You should have had very good parents or grandparents who raised you. No, what did Jesus say? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah. Why is Simon, son of Jonah, blessed? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, flesh and blood did not. You did not come up with this by yourself. You did not learn this from a book. You did not learn this from anybody telling you. It happened by the revelation caused by my Father. So how do you then come and say, oh, you're the one who figured Jesus out? Here, the Lord in John 6:65, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. No one comes to Christ. No one, absolutely no one. There's not a single person who has ever come to Christ, dead or living, apart from God causing it. Absolutely no one. Coming to Christ has to be granted of God. And Jesus calls it a blessed thing. The power or ability and knowledge of it, it has to be granted by God and not to everyone. The understanding has to be granted by God. It has to be caused by God. But he doesn't cause it in everyone. Let us hear some more mystery stuff. 1 Timothy 3:16. Apostle Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is that mystery of godliness? You see, many will run to moralism as soon as they see godliness. Yeah? But let us hear Paul expound this great or mega mystery. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery of the revelation of godliness. And what is it, Paul? What is this mystery? What is this mystery of godliness? God was manifested in the flesh. And that is in reference to the incarnation of Christ. The incarnation means God housing himself in human flesh, is wearing of the garment of human flesh, putting on of humanity on God, on the Logos. That's the incarnation. That's the mystery of godliness, justified in the Spirit. And that was the resurrection of Christ. Justified, declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness causing his resurrection. Seen by angels, that is his exaltation in heaven, preached among the Gentiles as it was then and as it is today in your hearing. I'm preaching Christ. I always preach Christ. Believed on in the world by who? By the whole world? No. Only by those who were ordained to eternal life in him and received up in glory. And that is his ascension to glory. And that completed the mystery of godliness with respect to the person of Christ. Christ coming from heaven, the Logos, the Word of God, made flesh. That's John 1 verse 14. His lowliness in the incarnation and death and resurrection and being lifted up back to glory because he had finished his work. You have to see that pattern of the humiliation and glorification of Christ. He's coming from glory. He has human flesh in his incarnation and his suffering, his passion, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection and ascension. It's a parabola. And no one could have known this kind of detail unless it was revealed to them. So to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is just not sitting on nothing. You can't just say, oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one? Which Jesus are you talking about? My dear friends, God did not mean to save everyone, so he hardens the hearts of some, so that he does not have to heal them of the sickness of their sin. And a lot of professing Christians have been given this humanistic understanding of God that is false. They've been given an idol, not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is the God of Ephesians chapter 1. He's the God of Romans 9. He's the God of Matthew 13:13-17. Hear the words of the Lord. Therefore, I speak to them in parables. Why? Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says what? Hearing, you hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you see and not perceive, for the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Did you just hear what the Lord said? The Lord is saying, God has caused these people to not hear the truth. Their eyes have closed. They did not close their own eyes. If you are reading that with understanding, you're going to see that Jesus is talking to the sovereignty of God in the hardening and blinding of people. And the reason he does that is because he does not want to save them. But hear this, for a different group of people, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes if you have faith in Christ, because many have not been given the ability to believe. The mystery of Christ has to be revealed to anyone if they should come. And God does not desire to reveal it to all men and women. My dear friends, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God have only been granted to some, but not to all. And to those to whom they've been granted, they receive them, they understand them, they see the truth of them. They rejoice in those mysteries of election, predestination, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ freely. They don't argue with them. They come and see that in them there's nothing good, not in the flesh. That's what happens when the mystery has been revealed. Why is Tom Cruise in the Church of Scientology and Princess Madonna with the Kabbalah? It is not that they are spiritual and insightful people and they have had a better way or have a better way or an alternative way to God. There's no alternative way to God apart from the mystery of Christ. They are where they are. These people, the Madonnas, the Tom Cruises, the Oprahs, because they are ignorant of the mystery of Christ. And there are many unconverted people in the church, even in this present time. Religious, yes, but still clueless of the gospel. Calvinistic, yes, and still clueless of the gospel. Educated, yes, but still clueless. Professors of theology, yes, but still clueless of the mystery. Paul, the apostle, before he met Christ, was an eminent professor of theology. But he was ignorant of the mystery. He was ignorant of the righteousness of God until it was revealed to him. And where this mystery has been revealed to a sinner, what happens? They abhor themselves. They call their own righteousness filthy rags, loss, and dung. Okay? Yep. That's what they do. Nicodemus, in the darkness of the night of his ignorance of the mystery that was before him, tried to make some high assessment about Jesus and said what? John 3, verse 2. John tells us about this ruler of the synagogue and says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And this too was a dismal attempt by Nicodemus to make an assessment of Jesus, to try and peer into the person of Christ, to try and discover Jesus by his own natural resources, using his own candlelight, using his own flashlight to discover Jesus. That's what a lot of religious people are doing. John says, John 3, 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That sounded like a big statement of faith. Yeah? But Jesus did not accept it. Jesus was not impressed. What did he say? John 3, 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Statement of fact. Nothing to do with your free will. Unless you're born again, you cannot see. You cannot believe the truth. You can profess the name of Jesus, but you won't believe the truth. If you're still talking about your free will, it means you are no better than Nicodemus. You don't know what you're talking about. Nicodemus came by night. And a lot of people who don't know how to draw gospel understanding, who only see that, oh, Nicodemus came by night because he was afraid to be seen by his peers, by the other Jews in the Sanhedrin, other Pharisees. That's true. But this recording is bigger than that. The matter of night is a theological theme. It's a theological theme that the Holy Spirit has given to Apostle John to make a contrast between the light and the darkness, the light being Christ, and those to whom he came into the world, the darkness, which did not comprehend him, could not overcome him. So we see darkness introduced to us in John chapter 1. Just as you find it in Genesis chapter 1, the contrast between the light and the darkness, and John begins the testimony of light and darkness, and so Nicodemus comes in the darkness, in the night of the darkness of his ignorance, of his sin, of his condemnation. And so even when Judas Iscariot, when he left Jesus to go and sell him out, what does John say? He left at night. The darkness. That was the point. It's about the darkness theme. Because the world to which Christ came to is a world of darkness. Okay? So Jesus is saying, unless God gives you ability to give testimony of the true Christ, all your religious attempts to sort Jesus out for yourself is actually offensive to him. Therefore, Jesus cut Nicodemus off and really quick and gave him a lengthy lecture on the new birth. This one, who was a professor of theology, was really getting a good lecture from the real teacher and saying, you need to be born again. And by the way, this is how it works. It is necessary for you to be born again, but it is not up to you. It's just like the wind. You can't control it. And to the utter amazement of Nicodemus, who still did not get it, thinking rather about getting back into his mother's belly and getting another sippy cup, it's like, how can these things be? How is it possible for a man to go back into his mother's belly. That's you. That's how much you know about Jesus. Apart from God's revelation, you can only think about going back, getting tucked in back into your mother's womb. And then coming out of there and getting a sippy cup and a diaper change. That's all you can know. The stuff of heaven, you have to be initiated into by God. You see? So do you see the folly of free will theology? Free will theology is a denial that Christ is only known by God revealing him. By God revealing him. God opening the eyes of the blind, and that there's no natural formula that works to cause this revelation in a person. Free will denies the sovereignty of God by giving that power of determination to the creature in an attempt to be fair to everyone. So the sinner is now sitting in God's judgment seat to tell God what is fair and what is not fair. What do men and women really know about righteousness that they should ask or demand that God be fair? Grandma cannot cause the revelation of Christ in anyone, no matter how sweet and prayerful she is. You can't drink some ginger tea, honey and lemon, and come out looking for Jesus. You can't be bored, hard, and long enough to come and start looking for Jesus. You can't go on a mountain and pray all night and come out with this truth. You can't meditate your way into this truth until or unless it has been given you. This matter is not a down to up process. Rather, it is a top to down, heaven to earth, not earth to heaven. The mystery does not begin with your mind, with you figuring out things, because you can't thread this yourself. You can't make a call to a state or country that you do not know the country code of. You can't. Why? Because the call will never go through. So it is impossible for a sinner born in Adam to have the digits to call on God unless God has first called them. God has to make the first call. And to call on God happens in faith and repentance, which are both caused by him. Faith and repentance is not you calling God. They are evidence, testimony that God has called you. Okay? Cause and effect is very important. Faith and repentance are only the evidence. They evidence your calling. They do not cause your calling. What did John the Baptist say in John 3:27? A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. So God is the first cause and only cause of the revelation about his Christ to a person. Because this is stuff that is coming from his mind, and there's no man who can know the mind of God especially. So the revelation of this mystery is a matter of God's sovereignty. And by that, I mean God is selective in the revelation of it. Selective to who receives it and who does not. Hear this from John 12:27 to 29. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now let us hear the interpretation by those who were there with Jesus. What did they hear when this voice came? Verse 29. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said what? Said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Did you hear that? Some actually said it had only thundered. But what was said from heaven by the Father? What did the voice say? Not even by an angel. It is not an angel who spoke. It is the voice of the Father. What did the voice say? I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is what was said. I have both glorified and will glorify again. And we say the same thing to people about the mystery. And all people hear is thunder. All they hear is thunder. God speaks of sovereign grace salvation, but the uninitiated to the mystery only hear law and works righteousness and morality. That's all they hear. So the mystery of God is in Christ. The mystery of God is in Christ, and He is the revealer of it. He is the key to locking and unlocking of all understanding, especially with matters relating to God, His purpose, and His salvation. And that is why I always say, if you read the Old Testament without using a gospel-centered hermeneutic, you will never unlock it. But once Christ has given you the keys to unlock the scriptures and opens up the understanding, you see Him spoken of everywhere. You may not have the gift to unlock by yourself, but when it has been unlocked for you to see it, guess what? You can only say, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? You see, while He opened the scriptures to us, the scriptures have to be opened. They need to be revealed. And the very educated will come and try to sound very educated and say, oh, we use the literal, the historical, grammatical approach to reading the Bible. And this only scares the unschooled. But that is not the opening of the scriptures. My dear friends, that means nothing. If Christ has not given you the keys, it becomes nothing better than an academic study, a historical literature study, and you still miss the point. If anyone goes in the Old Testament scriptures especially, and they fail to bring the gospel, then they have used the wrong keys. They did not use the key of David. And I can't help but go to the words of the Lord to the Jews in John 5:39, where He said, you say the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. The scriptures point to Christ. They testify of Him, not about you, not about your marriage, because a lot of people really want to use the scriptures. When they think their marriages are working, they want to talk about their marriage and try to create righteousness out of it. No! The matter of marriage, we're going to learn in Ephesians, it is the testimony of Christ and His church. That is the real marriage that God is talking about. Okay? So many are busy searching the scriptures, but they are missing the point. Many search the scriptures and find a Miss Potiphar. I need someone to listen to me carefully. They find a Miss Potiphar, and in the repulsion of their self-righteousness, they recoil. They get offended at her, not understanding what God meant by the story. They think, oh, what a horrible, unhinged woman, unhinged and lustful woman she was. And I could never be in a company. There's no way that I could do that. There's no way that I could do that. Not knowing that they are the ones who are in the testimony of her. They are the ones who are in the testimony of her lust. They are the ones in the testimony of her sin against God. That is a picture of our lust for sin, of all kinds of sin. This Gentile woman who was spared. Hear me, someone. Pay attention. This woman, this Miss Potiphar woman, was a Gentile woman who was spared from the dungeon from prison, from death, and divorced from her husband only because of the garments of a Hebrew boy that were left in her hands as her only testimony of righteousness, as a testimony of vindication, and that as God's testimony of the imputation of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, as the only just grounds to set a sinner like you and me, the Miss Potiphar's, free. That's the mystery. The mystery of Christ, even in the types and shadows, had a twofold nature to them. Pay attention to me. The mystery of Christ in the Old Testament had a twofold nature. It was hidden, and secondly, it was offensive. It was purposefully written in the stories that offends the sensibilities of our flesh. And that to say, there was always an underlying offense of the cross. And that is why a lot of these Old Testament stories drive people crazy, especially the self-righteous ones. For instance, many who hear of David taking Bathsheba and murdering Uriah, and they get offended. They get offended at David. And yet God said David is the man after his own heart. Why are they getting offended? Because they have not understood the mystery of Christ in the story. They did not understand that Uriah, a faithful servant of David, could not cause Bathsheba to bear any children, which was a picture of the law, which is holy and righteous and good, but which is a servant of Christ, and yet cannot cause fruitfulness to the one who is married to it. Anyone who is married to the law remains barren, just as Bathsheba remained barren, married to Uriah. And so, how does a Bathsheba get to be fruitful? She has to be delivered from her husband through the death of the husband, right? And so we see that Bathsheba had 5 children with David. And if you are into numbers, they actually do make sense if you really know how to unlock the mystery. She had 5 children with David. 5 is fruitfulness by God's grace. Because a sinner can only be fruitful by God's grace. They can only bear fruit to God by God's grace. And so the law has to come to an end. The law has to come to an end. It has to be killed. It has to be nailed. And so Uriah carried a letter written by David with instructions of his own death as testimony of the law carrying its own instructions of coming to an end. Do you understand me? That David, that Christ may be married to Bathsheba and cause her to be fruitful and to bear children unto God. So this is not about you and your husband or your wife. It's about Christ. And many who hear of Judah and Tamar continuing on that and get offended and say, I'll never get so desperate to have children or to have a child as did Tamar. But they too have missed the point of the story. This is the testimony of Christ and how a sinner gets to be made fruitful unto God. Tamar, who was facing death, had to bring to her judgment only such things as were given her by Judah. His cord, his staff and signet ring. For what? To prove her righteousness. And these only are the things that Judah accepted as his. Judah could not have acquitted Tamar had Tamar not brought the things that were given her by Judah. Okay? And so the sinner cannot be accepted by God unless they bring the things that God gave them in Christ Jesus. Christ is of Judah. He is the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And so every sinner who has been impregnated by Christ, by the giving of the Holy Spirit, only brings testimony of the righteousness that has been given them freely by God. Yes, everyone is pregnant with some kind of gospel. Everybody is pregnant. Everybody is having pregnant symptoms, nausea, throwing up, craving stuff, craving foolishness. Everyone is pregnant with some kind of gospel. But the question that Tamar answers for us is this: who is the baby daddy of your pregnancy? Is it Christ or Moses or some other deadbeat dad or false religion? That's the issue. Who made you pregnant? What gospel made you pregnant? Because when Christ makes you pregnant, he gives you his Holy Spirit, right? He impregnates all his people, his bride, the church, with the Holy Spirit, who's given them as a seal and guarantee of our salvation. That's the pregnancy. Yeah? That's a mystery. So these are not stories for you to gauge your righteousness by and say, I think I am good. After all, I did not or have not put a Miss Potiphar on Joseph. And some who get offended at the way Jacob got the blessing at the expense of his brother Esau. And they see unrighteousness in what Rebecca did. Rebecca conniving with Jacob to get the blessing for Jacob. But that is the offense of Christ that was hidden in the story of how a sinner who is not deserving of God's blessing gets the blessing by wearing the best clothes of another. And the elder brother getting condemned in the process, in the picture of Christ, Jacob got the blessing at the expense of his older brother, wearing the clothes of another. What is that picture of? You have the offense of the cross. You have the imputation of righteousness. The sinner is blessed of God on account of the righteousness of another. That's a mystery. And many will go in that story and try to moralize a lot of those things and miss the point. And I could go on and talk about Rahab the prostitute, whom the Holy Spirit continued to identify as Rahab the harlot in both the Old and the New Testaments. Who would want to be called Rahab the prostitute? Go to people and say, believers, and say, you are Rahab the prostitute. You are Tamar. You are Miss Potiphar. They'll get offended at you. They'll get offended. And yet Rahab the prostitute was found in Hebrews 11, whole of faith, as a faithful and righteous woman. And I've stopped by to say, if you're not Rahab the prostitute, then you cannot please God. Because without faith, and without the faith of Rahab, you will not get a good report from God. So why do men and women not understand this mystery, even though God has revealed it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The unconverted man, one who is not born of God, is a natural man and does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The stuff that I've just been telling you about these Old Testament types and pictures of Christ is foolishness to a lot of people. They are even suspicious of some of us who preach it and see it. It's there. Why? It's not because they're smart. It's because they're ignorant of the mystery. They don't know how to see the mystery. God has not revealed it to them. And so we go all over scripture looking for the footprints of Christ, the footprints of this mystery, because God, when Christ was telling his story, even in the Old Testament, he left footprints. When I was heading cattle, we had 50 cattle, 50 head of cattle, and I would lose them. Do you know how I would find them? Footprints. They left behind footprints. Follow the footprints. So when you go into the Old Testament, you are going there to look for the footprints, because we know those footprints now because of the revelation of the mystery that has been made known to us. And so we go there not aimlessly, not in the dark, not as those who are groping in the dark, but as those who know the pattern of the foot of Christ, and we see it. It's there. Okay? So God has made the mystery of his will according to his sovereign good pleasure known to us. And that we say, all that I just said was introduction. Okay? So introduction. And it's connected to what I am about to say. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So this is the bigger picture, the grand picture of the mystery of God's sovereign will. And we have some work to do to try and unpack this statement, because I argue again that if one does not understand this verse in Romans 11, verse 36, their theology will always be leaky. It will have a lot of pieces that don't fit together very well. And here is Romans 11, 36. Paul says, if you know anything, that's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. For of him, of God, first cause, and through him, God empowering all the things that he causes and bringing them to pass. And to him are all things. All things for his own glory, to whom be glory forever. Amen. If you can understand this verse, I argue again that you will be able to understand everything. Yes, you will. You have an explanation for everything, because that verse explains everything. Why everything is. For of him and through him and to him. It's all about him. And if you understand that, then you won't have problems understanding the teaching of Ephesians 1 to 3 about the eternal purpose of God in Christ. And Paul says, the mystery of God's will that he purposed in himself as the first cause of all things was such that in the dispensation or administration of the fullness of the times, the end of the times, the finality of the times, all the pieces in the puzzle of God's purpose, all things would coalesce, they would come together, they would be gathered or summed up or headed up in the one person called Christ Jesus, to be under his feet. That is some serious statement to make and to consider. It is saying a lot of things. It is saying all things in heaven and on earth have been purposed by God to be summed up in Christ, to have their being, to have their end, their existence, their purpose, summed up in the one person, Christ Jesus, which means apart from Christ, you know nothing. Apart from knowing God's purpose in Christ, you don't know anything. You're a fool. You're ignorant. Knowing Christ is the beginning of knowledge, true knowledge. Knowing Christ is the beginning of true wisdom, because he's the wisdom of God. Understand me? So where did God begin with this process of summing up all things in heaven and earth in Christ? He began from eternity. He began with his love for Christ. And everything that happened and will happen afterwards was because of the Son. And so you hear or are hearing of God's purpose, which is singular. And this purpose cannot be frustrated. You see, God does not have purposes. You and I have purposes in life. God has one purpose in Christ. But he has plans to bring out his purpose. But his purpose is not our salvation as the end goal. The purpose of God is the glory of the Son through our salvation. Understand the difference. Not the difference. Our salvation is only a means or instrument of God accomplishing his purpose through the Son, his glory. The purpose is for the glory of God through the Son by way of our salvation. You understand me? So our salvation will not and cannot fail because of anything that we do, because it is tied to a much greater purpose. And this matter was unknown to all of God's creation, big and small. But God has now revealed it through the gospel, and the church has been made custodians of the knowledge of this mystery by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit administers the knowledge of this mystery in the body of Christ. So the gospel reveals the mind of God with respect to his eternal purpose in Christ. Let us ask some questions so that our minds may be opened and enlarged on what is being said. Let's ask a question again. When did God have a purpose in Christ? The answer. As from the preceding question, the answer is from eternity. Another question. Who did God speak to in the determination of his purpose as to consult them on their opinion, design of things or colors to use? Did he do a survey of people's opinions to see what the people wanted, like politicians do? God is not a politician. God is not by the people and for the people. That's not the God of the Bible. God is by God and for God. He purposed his sovereign will in himself to say it was all about him. Whether it would hurt or benefit you or me was not the ultimate consideration. His glory was and is. And what was the goal of his purpose? To have all things that he created to be summed up in Christ. Why in Christ and not in angels? Why not in you? Why not in the first Adam? Because Christ is the self-revelation of God. God determined to reveal himself through Christ. And so we hear the Lord saying, the Father loves the Son, and he has given all judgment to the Son, that the Son should be honored just as the Father is honored. All things given in the hands of the Son, all power and authority in the hands of the Son, that the Son may be honored. Thus Christ is indispensable, and that to say he is unavoidable. There's no way to bypass Jesus. Okay? So what does that mean or imply about the things that have already happened in God's creation? We have to tie things. That's why our message is long. And I'm not going to do a series because I still have a lot of things to say. I'm working these two verses. Learn as much as you can. I'm going to connect again with the next message. Okay? Let's go back to the question again. So what does that mean or imply about the things that have already been, that have already happened in God's creation? Could all the seemingly bad things have happened outside of God's sovereign will and purpose? No. Why? Because all things are being sovereignly moved by God's hand in all wisdom and prudence, that they may all be summed up in Christ. And the worst evil that ever happened in God's creation was the crucifixion of his son. And yet, it was by God's foreordination. It is God who caused it. And so what does that mean with respect to sin? How does sin fit into this matter of summing up all things in Christ? Sin could not exist if it was not a part or a building block of God's purpose in Christ. Remember, the center of the revelation of this purpose is not just Christ, but the crucified Christ. So if the crucified Christ was purposed from eternity, lamb slain before the foundation of the world, then sin was also purposed by God from eternity. This is where a lot of preachers stop being able to think. They want to put mystery to things that have now been revealed. It's now known what God meant by sin. This is the matter of the gospel. This is why you can't make the law the center of the matter of salvation. The law was given, fulfilled, and set aside for something greater and better. Christ, the end of the law for righteousness. The law and sin working together only as a puzzle piece to something bigger than itself. Christ and the cross is the end of all things. Don't eternalize Moses. He was only a servant in the accomplishing of a bigger project of the salvation of God's people, but to the glory of Christ. The law is a set of rules, but Christ is the person of God who is not under any rules. Christ is above all rule and authority. He's not under the Ten Commandments. Christ does not need the Ten Commandments. Okay? Learn and know the difference. All things have to be summed up in Christ, and it is not going to fail. It is already happening. The death and resurrection and the sitting of Christ is what guarantees that it will all happen as God intended. And every day, every second, he is drawing the string. The big ship is moving to its destination, seemingly slower than a snail, but it is moving. Nevertheless, in motion. You can throw a tantrum. You can kick and scream in this ship, even throw up if you want. And you will sin in between here and then, and you will cry. You'll be disappointed. But getting off this ship, you can't, and you are not. Because it is not about you, but Christ. Salvation is about Christ, and it's not going to fail. If you belong to him, there's nothing that you can do that will undo what God purposed to do. Let us hear of the mystery of Christ from the book of Colossians, which also shares a lot of theology with the book of Ephesians. And we'll close our teaching there in Colossians. So we're going to work the teaching of the mystery of Christ as was recorded for us from the book of Colossians. And we'll begin here in Colossians 1, 24 and 27, where Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul's ministry was to fulfill the word of God, he says. But what word of God? Verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. The word of God was and is about the mystery that was hidden from ages and generations past. Hidden by who? Who hid this mystery?
Was it the devil?
No, it was hidden by God.
But now it has been revealed to who? Has this mystery been revealed to the whole world? To those who choose Christ? To those who exercise their free will?
No. It has been revealed to his saints, his elect.
Thus only the elect have revelation of this matter. And what was the content of that mystery? Verse 27. To them, Paul says, the elect, very particular group of people, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you see again who is doing what in the matter of the revelation of Christ and the content of it? God is he who willed it to be known, otherwise none could ever know it. But what was the content of what he willed to be known by his saints? The riches of the glory of this mystery. That's what God willed to reveal and has made known. The riches of the glory of this mystery. This mystery has glory, and that means it has weight. It has substance. This mystery covered not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is a big deal, even more as a Gentile, because the initial revelation of God was made to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. The Jews had the record. God came and spoke to his prophets from among Israel. Yeah? So the mystery was not that Gentiles would be saved, because that was already known, that was already prophesied, that it would happen even in the Old Testament. But that they also would be fellow heirs with the Jews, with no mid-war of partition or separation with the Jews. Because the Jews thought, okay, if the Gentiles are going to be saved, yes, that's fine. But we're going to have to maintain this mid-war of separation because, of course, we are the Jews and we are superior. No, they did not know that. Christ came and tore down the wall of separation. Luke 2:29-32. Hear the testimony of Simeon, speaking to the Gentiles' inclusion in the mystery of Christ. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. He had seen Christ. Verse 32, a light to bring what? Revelation to the Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. And this also was spoken of in Amos 9:11-12. Hear this. The prophet says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. What is that prophecy speaking to? What is the tabernacle of David which had fallen and needed to be repaired and be raised up out of its ruins? It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the tabernacle of David who had fallen because he had died. Christ had died. The tabernacle had died with Christ, the temple, because he said it himself. He is the temple of God. And he said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will do what? I will build the ruins. I will build it back up. And he was speaking to his death and resurrection, and that's what Amos was saying. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. That's glorious stuff. That's what I'm telling you about revelation of the mystery. This is what was being talked about. This statement by Amos in Amos 9:11 is speaking to the death and resurrection of Christ. The ruins of Christ raised up in the resurrection. The ruins that will be raised up was looking to the body of Christ to be raised from the tomb. Verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. And after the resurrection, what happened? God expanded the mission of calling even the Gentiles called by his name to salvation in Christ. And that to say, it was already prophesied that the Gentiles were part and parcel of the program of salvation. They were included in the purpose and mystery of Christ in salvation. And now by this mystery of Christ, those who were far off and without hope or God in the world have been brought near. They have been made co-heirs with the Jews in Christ, so that there is neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. The glorious riches are that even as the Gentiles are indwelled by Christ. The glorious riches are that even as the Gentiles are indwelled by Christ or by the same Spirit of Christ. Okay? So in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's a mystery. We are in Christ by election, and the same Christ is in us. He dwells in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 2:11-13. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. We were strangers to that covenant. We are not part of that covenant. That's the honest truth. But now in Christ Jesus, this is where you come in. You who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, not the law, is what has brought the Gentile near. This is what God purposed in the mystery of Christ. Colossians 2:1-3, Paul says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's another mystery that Paul is speaking to from the book of Colossians, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And he speaks that in the matter of exhortation to the Colossians and saying, how are believers to be encouraged and to be knitted in love? How is that going to happen? How are believers to be saved from being cheated by persuasive words, as Paul would call it, by philosophy and empty deceit, vain deceit, according to the traditions of men? That's what the traditions of men can only do. Persuasive words, philosophy, and empty deceit. Paul says the solution, the cure to that, is by them possessing the knowledge and understanding of the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the mystery of God. They have to understand the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. And being rooted and grounded in the knowledge of Christ, and knowing that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and that the believer is complete in him. You need to know that. if you're not going to be swayed to and fro, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But did you see or notice what Paul did in part B of verse 2 above? He said the mystery of God. And then he went on to split God into both the Father and of Christ. To say Christ is God, but he's not the Father, and yet are equal. God the Father is God, and Christ is God. And in both are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mystery of God is in us knowing God through Christ, and this bringing much assurance to the believer. The knowledge of Christ brings assurance to the believer. It steadies their ship so that they can tell the truth from that which is false, the traditions of men, philosophy, empty deceit. So Christ is the true mystery of God and is the revelation of God to man, according to John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. No one. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has made him known. He has exegeted him. That's John 1:18. Hebrews 1:1-4. The writer of Hebrews by the Holy Spirit says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that is to say, God has now spoken to us in and by one whose title is Son. And this talking through and by the Son is the revelation of God. And it is a better talking by God. And it is the final talking by God. Because what has to be known and communicated by God has been given by the appearance of the Son. So the Son is the final speech of God, and he turned off the microphone. So this Son is all that God is and reveals all that God is, but in the context of the purification of sin, which he finished. See, that the Son is spoken of not just in his sovereignty in upholding all things, but in the context of the work that he did to make an end to the purification of sin. And so, you see, the mystery of the revelation of God's will and purpose is in the Son and has been revealed, and has been revealed in the context of the work that the Son made in the salvation of his saints, the ones that were given him by the Father. Okay? Colossians 4:2-6, and we're almost done. So by way of exhortation to the Colossians, Paul said this: continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Paul spoke of what they were to do, the Colossians, how they were to do it, the means and why they were doing what he instructed them to do. And that was to continue earnestly in prayer by manner of habit and practice, and to do so with vigilance, with awareness, with spiritual awareness, and with thanksgiving to God. and expanding their prayer to pray for Paul and those with him. For what reason? In other words, to pray for gospel ministers. Pray for us, brethren. And what was the reason that Paul urged the Colossians to pray for him? That God would open to them a door for the word, a door, an opportunity for the word to speak the mystery of Christ with boldness. So this is the matter. The gospel is the mystery of Christ, that we may speak the mystery of Christ. So it is a very specific message. This mystery of Christ is a very specific message with content that has to be known and proclaimed among those who should be saved. And the success of the movement of this mystery is something that believers ought to desire to happen and to beseech God for its success, because God alone is He who can open windows of opportunity for it to not only be spoken, but to be received, to be heard. So what else to pray for in the declaration of this mystery? Paul says, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And that means that I may speak about this mystery as clearly as I ought. Yes, it is a mystery, but it can be spoken of clearly by those who have been given the knowledge of it. And for this, we continually pray to God that we may speak the mystery of Christ as we ought to, in faithfulness and clarity. Verse 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, those are unbelievers, redeeming the time, redeem the time. Invest your time in the things of the mystery, because your life is hid in the mystery of Christ. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. To say you have a discipline of the tongue for the sake of the mystery. Okay? We end our message here by a recapitulating of some of the things that I spoke to. Of course, a lot of things as always. I don't remember any message that I preached that did not have a lot of things. That's what I do. That's what God called me to do. God has made known to the saints the mystery of His will in Christ. Check mark. And this mystery was purposed in Himself in Christ, according to His will. And that God would reveal Himself in the person of Christ to His saints through or in His incarnation, in His coming to the world and taking up human flesh for the purpose that He may establish life and righteousness for His saints. And this was all done in perfect knowledge and wisdom by the God who is wise, to the end that God would sum up all things in Christ, things that are both in heaven and on earth, everything under the feet of Christ. So the summing up of all things in Christ is why everything is in Christ, and why there's no other way of salvation apart from God's imputed righteousness. This is the reason why Adam fell, the reason why sin came, the reason why you were born, the reason why you are not a cat and don't have four legs, the reason why you are a man if you should be a man, the reason why you are a woman if you be a woman, the reason why you have two legs and you know your name, because your name was written and given you from before the foundation of the world, the reason why you are where you are in your life and dealing with whatever issues or situation that you're dealing with, it is because God is summing up all things in Christ. If you don't have a husband,
and you're in Christ, God has summed you up in Christ as your husband. If you don't have a brother and you're in Christ, God has summed you up in Christ and you have Christ as your brother. If you don't have a faithful friend, God has summed you up in Christ and have Christ as your faithful friend. Understand me? All things being summed up in Christ is the reason why you can't go back to Moses. You can't back to the law for sanctification. All things summed up in Christ is the reason salvation is by grace alone through faith. Because only the cross of Christ, the purpose of God, shall be exalted. Not your decision, not your so-called free will. It means nothing. It doesn't cause anything. Okay, your free will cannot cure or raise a mouse from the dead. It can't raise a cockroach from the dead, let alone yourself. Okay? All things being summed up in Christ, because there's nothing that is outside of Him. In Him all things hold, in Him all things consist. His sovereign will and purpose, His power, cannot be frustrated by you. And this mystery that was hidden from ages and generations past, even from the angels according to Apostle Peter, has now been freely made known to us by God through the gospel and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And that to say, amen. And we're done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you, we honor you for all these many words that have been spoken in this message from the teaching of the revelation of Christ, the necessity of the revelation of Christ, because men and women are fallen with no power, no spiritual antennas, no ability to understand the mystery unless life has been given them, unless God comes and gives them ability to hear spiritual things as we are today, and to see the mystery of Christ revealed now as was hidden in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in the stories that we spoke to, the Miss Potiphar's, Bathsheba's, Tamar, Jacob, Esau. We thank you for their testimony. We thank you for the understanding of what the mystery is, as something that is not impossible to understand once it has been given by God, but it can only be taught by God. And this mystery has been known, made known to all the saints of God. From the youngest, from the smallest to the greatest, they know this mystery. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, His cross alone, to His exaltation alone. This one, the tabernacle of David, that suffered ruin because of our sin, but has been raised up and seated in the heavenly places. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May you be with your people, strengthen them in the knowledge of Christ, encourage them always. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.